Morning, how are we all? Excellent. Today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 25. We're possibly going to look at it in a way that you haven't quite looked at it before. And to help me with this, I bought a packet of seeds. Nothing special. Cress, apparently. I think I've eaten it once or twice. Fine curled if it grows. I want you to pay close attention to see what happens to those seeds during the sermon. But let's pray first. Dear Lord, we just thank you for today. Lord, we thank you that we can be here. We thank you for your word, that we can study it, that we can learn from it. Lord, and I pray that we might be willing to be changed by you, that we might be willing to be in action for you, Lord, that we won't be just sitting in seats and keeping them warm, but the Lord, that we'll be going out into this world to do the things that you want us to do. And I just pray that you might speak to our hearts and our minds now. In your name, Lord. Amen. If you'd like, if you could turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 to 25. And we're going to go through this passage and we're going to bring some little things out as we go through it. And it starts in a bit of an unusual situation. So in the Acts chapter 7, we've just had the stoning of Stephen. And so it starts in verse 1, it says, and Saul approved of their killing him. It's not just that he approved, he took pleasure in. The word in the Greek means that he actually took pleasure in it. It wasn't that he just okayed it, but he actually delighted in it. Like here it was, he thought that we had to get rid of this whole Christian thing. He thought he was doing the right thing, and so he was persecuting the church. And so on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Now this sounds like it's the end of a story, doesn't it? Like it sounds like this is a monumental failure. Jesus has gone back to heaven. Here's the church, they started to grow, and then Stephen's been martyred. Now there's great persecution, and the church is being scattered. But let's dig deeper for a moment. When it talks about Saul destroying the church, actually the word destroy seems a little bit light. The word translated from Greek means to outrage, to corrupt, to devastate, to make havoc. It is the sort of word that you would use to describe a pack of wolves amongst a flock of sheep, tearing them apart, running amok completely. Now, if that's what Saul was doing to the church, what then do you think the church would do? I'm expecting the words to be, then the believers fled, then the believers hid. But the word we've got there is scattered, which in the Greek is diaspero, which is an agricultural term. It means to sow throughout. It's not that they fled, but they were then sown throughout the area. So why is this happening? See, the precise date of this occurring is not actually known. Depending upon who you read and what they believe, they think this is probably about 3 years after Jesus' ascension. So the church has been there in Jerusalem. The church has been growing and it's been getting better and better, but hasn't been progressing out. And here we see persecution has come upon the church. And what has the response been? The church has spread out. They have been scattered beyond. See, normally when the church comes under persecution, what actually happens is a natural response is a spreading out of the church. I looked on the Open Doors website where they monitor persecution of Christians around the world. And they looked at China and they said, China, although the Christian church has been under persecution the entire time, since 1979, the church has grown 10% annually. They estimate the Christian church in China now is 97 million people. When the church comes under persecution, it doesn't squash it. It's like when you throw water on an oil fire. You don't extinguish it, you spread it. The fire continues and grows. So as I was looking at this passage, there were so many things started to come through and I couldn't quite work out how it all tied together. But I caught on that word about scattering the seed. And I started to see a lot of parallels with the parable of the sower. And so if you'd like to, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. And we're going to read together the parable of the sower. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. Now often when Jesus spoke in parables, the people didn't understand it. It was a bit like he was speaking in riddles. And so further in Matthew chapter 13, he then explains the meaning of the parable of the sower. He says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no roots, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. We're now going to look at this passage of Acts chapter 8, verse 1 to 25, by drawing some comparisons and parallels with the parable of the sower. Firstly, I'd like to look at the seed on the path. So last week, Julie spoke about Stephen. So in those previous two chapters there, Stephen delivered an amazing speech to the Sanhedrin. Stephen was described as a man full of God's grace and power. They even said in verse 10, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, can you imagine if you were called to be a witness, and the first thing that's described is that you are full of God's wisdom, grace, and power? That's a great start. Then when people look at you, your face shines like that of an angel. Like, this is a great start. You are about to deliver an awesome message. And you would think that at that point, you are going to yield a great response. But what happened? They stoned him. See, here it was, great message, fully inspired by God, everything ready to go, in the zone, delivers the message of his life, ultimately, the last message of his life, and they stoned him. See, don't confuse a lack of response as you having delivered a bad message. Often in this life, we go and share the word with people, and there's just like we're speaking to a blank wall, and there's no response there. See, our job is to sow the seed. Only God can bring the rain and make the sun to shine. But as I reflect there on the parable, it says, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. That's the seed sown along the path. That's the Sanhedrin. Everything was there before them, and yet it didn't sink in. The seed was there on the path. It got snatched away. It was gone. We're now going to look at the seed and good soil. We're going to pick up where we were in Acts chapter 8, looking at verse 4, where Philip goes to Samaria. And it says here, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. So remember, this is those who had been scattered. This is the believers, not the apostles. The apostles are still back in Jerusalem. The believers were the ones who were scattered. And then you ask yourself, why Samaria? The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. Now, if you looked at a map, you'd have Galilee in the north, Judea's in the south, and Samaria is in between. So when you think about it, they had to do a lot of walking, and they often walked between Judea and Galilee. The Jews so hated the Samaritans, rather than doing the direct route, which is about a three-day travel, they would cross over the Jordan, which would add about an extra 1 to 2 days to the journey, just so they could walk around. They didn't even want to place their feet on the soil of Samaria. And yet here it is. Where does Philip go? Samaria. Surely there's better places. But back in Acts chapter 1, at the start of our whole series, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now, when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so there was great joy in that city. All the people in Samaria were wowed by the signs and wonders of what Philip was doing. But signs and wonders not to perform, not to be entertained, but it resulted in lives being changed. People are being healed. People are being transformed. Note the response of what is happening here. There is joy. Here is good, fertile soil. Not where people thought fertile soil would be. You can imagine the Christian church in Jerusalem wouldn't have thought the fertile soil would be there in Samaria, but here it is. And there is joy when people believe. Seed among the thorns. Now we come up to an interesting passage where it's talking about Simon the sorcerer. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention, exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. Can you imagine being Simon? Here it is, you have this amazing gift in sorcery. When they talk there about the power of God, they talk about dunamis, which means power, might, and strength. They believed that he had the very power of God. Can you imagine what that would do for a person when you have this whole nation thinks you have the power of God? And they followed him around. But see the response. So when Philip did signs and wonders, what was the response? People heard, believed, transformed, and there was joy. But when Simon does all his acts, the people are amazed. But this literally means to remove from a standing position, to be put out of place or beside oneself. It is something to show the people were flabbergasted. They were at a total loss to explain or account for the things that Simon did. It didn't bring about change or transformation in them. They were just stunned at the things that he did. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. The Samaritans, they were good, fertile soil. They heard Philip, they saw what he was doing, they saw the work of God, and there was a response. They believed and they were baptized. Now, here's the interesting thing, because it then says, Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. Now, this is a bit of a contentious area. Some people believe that Simon never believed. Some people say Simon did believe. But all we can pick up from reading from the word is the word for Simon believing is pistuo in the Greek, which means to believe, to have faith in, to trust in, is the same word that was used to describe the Samaritan's belief. It is the same word that is used when we're in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, whoever believes. So here it is saying Simon believed. But notice something. Simon is now amazed by the works and the wonders and the miracles that Philip's doing. And he followed Philip everywhere. Why? To hear more? No, he's still wrapped up in the signs and wonders that are being performed. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a couple of remarkable things in this part. Here it is. Peter and John have come up. Now, John and his brother James were called the sons of thunder by Jesus. Back in Luke chapter 9, Jesus and the disciples were going to come through Samaria, and so Jesus had sent a couple of messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to get things ready for them. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "What do you think they asked for?" Here it is. They're about to go through Samaria with Jesus. The people are trying to prepare the way. Their response was, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" Here it is, the two brothers, the sons of thunder. That's their response. So John's last visit to Samaria was, "Jesus, do you want us to fry them? We can fry them. We can call down heaven. We can fry this lot." Now they're coming back not to call down fire from heaven, but now they're coming back to now pray for these people, to bring the Holy Spirit there. Now, we normally understand that when a person makes a commitment to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells in them at that time. So now we're looking and going, well, why is it then that the Holy Spirit had not come when they believed? Now, part of the belief is that here it was, the Jews and Samaritans had been so against each other for so long that they had their own religions, their own way of dealing things. What they didn't want is that you didn't want a situation of the believers going to Samaria, spreading the word, and the Jews back in Jerusalem going, "That's great for them. They've got faith. That's great. It's good for the Samaritans. They've got religion." No, it wasn't to be two churches. It wasn't to be two belief systems. It was to be one church. How did they receive the Holy Spirit? The same way that it had been received back in Jerusalem. God's plan and desire is that we be one church all over this world, one church delighting in him. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." See, remember, this was Simon. Simon recognized power. People believed he had the very power of God. Now he's seeing Philip and he's seeing Peter and John. And here it is, the Holy Spirit's coming down. He's going, "Wow, get me some of that." He wants into this action and he wants to pay for it. You can't buy this. This is actually where the term simony comes from, the sin of buying or selling church offices or privileges. And Peter's response to him is very stern. He says, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." This is very strong wording here. The word translated as perish from the Greek means destruction, ruin, loss, to be completely severed. It is eternal ruin. It's like he's saying, "To hell with you, Simon, with you and your money, be gone." You can't buy the power of God. This is not like a magician buying a trick to wow the next audience. And he continues on and says, you have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Your heart is crooked. What then does it say about his belief? Because I thought, we just read a couple of verses ago, it said Simon believed. In James 2:9, we read, it says there, you believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. See, it's one thing to believe, but there's got to be transformation in our lives. Unfortunately, what we've seen with Simon is he believed, he professed, he got baptized, and all he's been wowed with ever since was the signs and wonders. He's followed Philip around, just wow, wide-eyed, looking at what was going on. Then he's tried to buy it. And Peter says, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. He was full of unrighteousness, specifically unrighteousness by which others are deceived. He proclaims belief, he's baptized, but he's not turned from his old ways. See, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word. There is some response, there's some growth, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me. He was more concerned about avoiding judgment than he was about repentance. And after they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. Do you see how the parable of the sower just ties in with that? You see the different responses to my packet of seeds. I've had them here the whole service. What has happened to my seeds during the sermon?
Nothing.
Nothing. What about if we left it for another day?
Nothing.
Nothing. Another week?
Nothing.
But about a month from now? What is the good of having seeds if you leave them in the packet? We can come back a year from now. These are still going to be sitting here in the packet. See, when I look at this passage, there's a couple of key takeaways, I think, for me. And the firstly is, seeds serve no purpose left in a packet. Seed is meant to be scattered in the earth. Sometimes I think that our church, we can be like a packet. We can preach the gospel in here. We can learn each week. It's all great. But unless we take it out the doors into the lives that we live, then we miss the point. So you can go to Bunnings, you can buy a whole lot of seeds and packets, but you leave them at home in your cupboard, they do nothing. You're never going to taste what's in here. You're never going to get the results from what crop there could have been. Jesus' plan was that the gospel be taken to all nations, to the ends of the earth, which would be scattered out there. The next thing that came to me is we're all called to sow the seed. Proclaiming the gospel is not just the duty of the spiritual leaders in the church. We're all called to be witnesses. Think about Stephen and Philip. Where were they first introduced to us in the book of Acts? It was back in Acts chapter 6. They were two of the seven men chosen to wait on tables and distribute the food and ensure the widows were not overlooked. That's where we first hear about them. We don't first hear about them as being people who are being trained up and prepared and equipped, being ready to be sent out. Now, the first thing was faithful service in the church where they were. Then, when they were scattered, then they took on something new. And if you're thinking about what qualifications or things you might need, does anyone know what Philip's name means? Anyone? Pardon? No, lover of horses. Now, I would think if you were going to prepare yourself for ministry, there's a good way to start, Philip, lover of horses. See, it's not about specific people. It's about all of us. We are all called to sow the seed. Where are we to sow the seed? We are to sow the seed wherever we go. You and I don't know what represents good soil when we go out of here, do we? Who would have thought Samaria was good soil? It's the last place you would have thought. They despised each other. But don't give up on what seems like barren ground. Even Jesus had been to Samaria and been rejected. James and John, we read before, they wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans. Now John's preaching to them, and we're seeing lives transformed. We're seeing people who are believing, being baptized. People would have thought this is the rocky ground. This is the path. It turned out to be fertile soil. Sow the seed wherever you go. Don't you decide whether it's going to be good soil or not. Go where God sends you. And the fourth thing was, care for the seedlings. I think sometimes we think that when people make a decision, they profess their belief, we go, great, job done. That's just the start. Anyone who's planted seeds, you know, you don't just go out and chuck it in the soil and then walk away and hope for the best. There's watering, there's weeding, there's other things that go on. You think about a baby. When a baby is born, we all delight in it. We think, this is amazing, new life, here is a baby. We then just park it on the seat and walk away and let it fend for itself. We feed it, we nurture it. It gets projectile vomiting. It makes some mistakes. It soils its pants. Why then do we sometimes expect that when people come through this door that they've got their life together before they get here? When we go out and we sow the seed, we share the gospel, people respond, they then need us to walk alongside them. They need us to be there and to speak in their life. Now, Peter, he rebuked Simon very strongly, and he needed to be rebuked. Sometimes we need that. Sometimes we who profess to be a Christian all our lives still need to be rebuked. Sometimes we need to have some weeds pulled out in our own life. So I find that there's a lot that comes from this passage. Seed serves no purpose left in a packet. We're all called to sow the seed. We are to sow the seed wherever we go. Then we're to care for the seedlings. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your patience with us. Lord, we thank you that you delight when people hear your voice and respond. Lord, I pray that you will give us the courage to go out and share your word this week. That, Lord, we won't leave the seed in the packet, but that we will sow it wherever we go. That we will be your witnesses in our homes, in our communities, in our schools, in our workplace, at the gym. Lord, I pray that we might speak your word to those people that we meet each day. In your name, Lord, amen.
Thank you, Anthony. I love that we can worship our Lord no matter where we are, here in our church.